Let's pray, guys. Lord, we invite you here today to speak to us. Please, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us understanding of God's word in order that we might be changed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you guys for being here. And what we want to do today, what I want to do is start out with is I want to ask you guys all a question. And then, how many of you have ever been to a gym before? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I want you to incriminate yourself, whether you've been there before or you know about it, okay? But if you've ever been to a gym before, you know, there's people there that are working out. There's people there that are really serious about working out. And there's people that go beyond even the serious ones. Those people they call bodybuilders. I don't know if you've ever seen them. You ever seen those guys? Men and women, they're serious bodybuilders. I mean, they start building muscles, you know, up in their necks and their shoulders, their backs, you know, their arms, all down their body, legs, their buttocks, everything. And they flatten their stomachs, and they work really hard at this. You know, they're dedicated to this life pursuit, right? What is a bodybuilder? These are people that are dedicated to the pursuit of building muscle upon muscle, all up and down their bodies, like I said. And being a bodybuilder encompasses every day, every week, 24/7, 24 hours a day. It includes the amount of sleep they get, the amount of food they take in, the type of foods they take in, what they drink. It also includes hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of time in the gym working out. This is a total commitment, complete surrender to one's life to this pursuit. When you see them in the gym, they stand in front of the mirror looking to see if what they're doing is actually accomplishing anything. I had a budding bodybuilder in our family at one time when he was about 13 years old. He would stand in front of the mirror and flex and flex, and I brought my girlfriend that was brand new to the family, and there he was, skinny as couldn't be, standing in front of the mirror, flexing, and I'm thinking, my goodness, she's thinking, what kind of family is this, right? But that's what bodybuilders do. Right? They're looking to see if what they're doing is really accomplishing anything. Is it really accomplishing anything? All this hard work, all this effort, all this energy, is it really accomplishing anything? Believe me, if I could do this, I probably would choose not to do it. But I can't do it, so I don't want to spend my time, wasting my time, I think, doing all that. But I can admire these people. You know, these people are dedicated, and they put themselves focused on something, and they put their mind to it, and they're going to do it. They're going to accomplish it. So I can admire that in anybody that chooses to do something that they really firmly believe in, right? Well, believe it or not, Jesus Christ has called us all to be bodybuilders. Quiet. He's called us all to be bodybuilders. Not the type, the physical type, but he's called us all to be builders of the body of Christ. We're to be disciple makers, bodybuilders. He's called us to this. There's no getting around it. And the dedication that these physical bodybuilders show towards doing what they're doing is the same type of dedication he's called us to do as makers of disciples. We're going to look at that this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has called you to be a bodybuilder? Yes. The answer is yes. All right. Not the physical. I'm telling you, not the physical, but the spiritual. Okay? All right. I want you guys, there's Bibles either in front of you, or you brought a Bible with you, or you got your phone that has a Bible in it. It's the one time you can look at your phone. Don't be texting nobody. Look at your phone. Look at the scriptures, right? We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Verses 1 through 20. Let's allow the scriptures to explain to us why Jesus gives us this command to be bodybuilders. I'm going to give you a little background. Jesus had just fulfilled what he had come to this earth to do. He died on the cross and conquered sin through his death and resurrection. He came to earth as a man. He lived a sinless life in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. I want you all to do this. I want you all to take your hand, put it right here at your chest, and point to yourself and say, He died for my sins. He died for my sins. Okay? That's why He did what He did. He died for your sins, and He died for my sins. Jesus did what He did for this world, all mankind, the earth itself, in order to restore our relationship with our Creator God. Jesus had explained all this to His disciples, but it hadn't quite sunk in yet. And can you imagine it? They've just had their hero, the one that they believed in, had just been brutally beaten and then tortured and hung on a cross and died and buried. And now they didn't know what happened to him. They didn't know what was going to happen with them. So you can understand that they were a little apprehensive about the rest of their life, right? Now here we are experiencing what Jesus had said in living color. They were now experiencing what Jesus had said would happen, and it was real, but they didn't understand it. So let's read Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. That was Martha's sister. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Those that study this event surmise that that stone was somewhere near 4,000 pounds. The angel moved it like nothing. There's nothing too hard for our God. Verse 3, His countenance was like a lightning, and His clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. Now Pilate had assigned at least 16 of his Roman guards to protect this tomb and to keep everybody away. These were trained soldiers, but yet they were overpowered by God's power and were like dead men. Our God, there's nobody like Him. He can do whatever He wants. Matthew 28:5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for He is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." Several things to point out here. First, the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And he also is saying, "Don't be afraid of the situation. I know you're looking for Jesus." God is saying the same thing to us today. I know we live in a crazy world. Things are difficult. Things are hard. And it seems like they're getting even harder. But God is saying the same thing to us who believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. He tells the women, "Go tell the disciples." The disciples were the very men and women that Jesus spent the last 3 years of His life pouring His life into. And the angel points out that they will see Jesus if they only do what He tells them to do. Go to Galilee. Isn't it true of us as well that when we do what God tells us to do, that we will see Jesus, that we will be blessed? In verse 8, Matthew 28, verse 8, "So when they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy," obviously mixed emotions, "and ran to bring His disciples word," these women were scooting. They couldn't wait to tell the disciples of what the angel said. Verse 9, "As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them." I think Jesus was excited too. He couldn't wait. "Rejoice." So they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. Amen. Skip the page. Now, what did they do? The women fell at His feet. They held on to Him because they didn't think they'd ever see this man again. Who would? Somebody raised from the dead? But there He was, the one that they had loved, the one that they had so much promise in, the one that they had so many hopes of their life in. Now there He was standing before them, and they did what you and I would do and what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to fall down at His feet, and we're going to hold on to Him. And that's what they did. They fell at His feet, and they held on to Him. Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell the brethren to go to Galilee. and there they will see me. So again, the angel had told them not to be afraid. Now Jesus comes and confirms that and says, don't be afraid. A common theme that God is telling us here this morning. There's nothing to be afraid of. The Bible says there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is in God. If you got God, there's nothing to fear. Amen? Verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted them, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. The enemy's good at lying, isn't he? He's good at it. You know what? I hate the devil. And I hate liars. But God tells us that we're to hate the things that God hates and we're to love the things that God loves. Verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And when this was written, that was that day. Well, today they're saying the same old lie about what took place, why that tomb is empty. We celebrated last week that empty tomb. It's a lie. It's a lie, the story that they told. It's the truth, the story that God tells us. He has risen. Then he says in verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Now let me back up. Verse 15, I skipped that. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Jesus had some very important instructions that he needed to pass on to the 11 disciples. So he said to them, go to this isolated location in which he could intimately interact with them, because the information was critical for their future and for the future of the church. So listen up, church, to what he has to say. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You can understand the craziness of the moment. Here he was, like I said earlier, here he was alive when they seen him die, and now he's there before them. And so some of them are still doubting, is this really Jesus? They had to be asking themselves, is this for real? I saw him die. I know that he said he would rise from the dead. This is crazy. Is this for real? This had to be going through their mind. Jesus, if this is really you, what would you have us to do? What would you have us to do? As they were listening intently, Jesus had this to say to them. So now Jesus has got their attention. They've been obedient to what he told them to do. They went to this location in Galilee, and now they're sitting, and now they're waiting, and they're waiting for his orders. What do you have us to do? What do you have us to do? Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you believe that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and earth? Well, if you believe that, well, then you need to listen to what this authority figure is telling us here this morning. If he has all authority in heaven and earth, then let's listen to what he had to say. This is what the disciples were doing. Some of them doubted. Some of them were not sure where this was going. And now they were listening to this, his direction. What was he going to tell them? Jesus told them, and Jesus is telling us here this morning to do what he says to do. After everything they had been through with Jesus these past 3 years, all the miracles, healings, preaching, assignments, everything they had seen and heard, it all came crashing down. It seemed lost when he died on the cross and was buried. But now here he is. He's back. He's alive. He's about to tell them one of the most important things that he needs them to do. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to us today, because if you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his disciple. You are his disciple. So he's speaking to you here this morning. He's speaking to me this morning. He says this in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen? First thing we want to do is break this down to bite-sized pieces. He starts here, this verse, with go therefore. The word go simply means go. Get busy. Get busy. Go. Get to work. My time is short. I'm coming back. Go. Get busy. He then says, go therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there for everything that he had done. He's referring back to everything he had done. He had just died on that cross. He was buried in that grave. But he rose from the dead. He conquered death. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and now he's in front of them. And he's speaking to them. He said, because of all I did for you, I want you to go, therefore. I want you to go, therefore. You and me. Jesus had just accomplished the first of two major goals of his life. By conquering death, he paid the price for our sins. His perfect sacrifice, his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, paid the penalty for all mankind's sins. Because of what Jesus did, man now had the opportunity to be restored into right relationship with the Creator God, their Father. John 3:16 says it so simply and plain. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Amen? Jesus didn't just die for the disciples. He died for the whole world, all mankind. The second major goal of Jesus' life was that he wanted the whole world to know what he had done for them. He died for them so that they could be restored to a right relationship with him. That's called the gospel. His method of making the good news known throughout the whole world was twofold. A twofold method. This is Jesus' method, not mine. First thing he did is he preached the gospel. The first thing he did is preach the gospel. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about this in Mark chapter 16. It says this, he said to them, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. People need to know of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. They need to know. And you're the Billy Graham. I'm the Billy Graham. It's our lives that they're watching. So, number one, method that Jesus used was preaching the gospel. That should be our method, preaching the gospel. Then number two is making disciples. Jesus tells us here in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. That was his methodology. Preach and make disciples. Preach and make disciples. He took 12 men and discipled them, and through these men, the whole world has been impacted. Amen? Amen. But much more remains to be done. That's where we come in, his present-day disciples. He commands us to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. How do we do it? Jesus tells us straight out how to do it. No mystery. He didn't hide it. He says, this is how you do it. Took his disciples aside, sat them down, said, listen intently, which I'm asking you to do, what he's asking you to do. Listen, this is how you do it. Go, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He says here in Matthew 28:19-20, then he says, at the end, he says, amen. That means, so be it. Let it be done this way. And then he says, he spells this out. This is what we have to do. This, as disciples, this is what we're to do. As the gospel is preached, the people are saved. They then have to be discipled. That's how the body of Christ is built up, the church. That's why we need to be bodybuilders, makers of disciples. In order to be a disciple maker, you yourself have to be a disciple. Did you get that? In order to be a disciple maker, you yourself have to be a disciple. All right? If you're an expert, if you were a physical bodybuilder and you had muscles everywhere in your head, everywhere, and somebody else is going to come over at you and look at you and go, yeah, you're a bodybuilder. I can see that. Okay, I'll listen to you. But if you say you're a bodybuilder and you're skinny like me and stuff like that, they go, you're no bodybuilder. I'm not going to listen to you. Well, same thing here, guys. Christ has called us to be disciples first. So if you're going to be a disciple maker, which he's commanded us to be, then you have to be a disciple. You have to be a disciple yourself. When the gospel is preached, people are saved. They then have to be discipled. That's how the body of Christ is built up. That's why we are all need to be bodybuilders, makers of disciples. In order to be a disciple maker, you yourself have to be a disciple. You can be a believer or a convert, or you can be a disciple like Jesus Christ. I hope you caught that. You can be a believer or a convert, or you can be a disciple like Jesus Christ. I choose to be a disciple like Jesus Christ. Believer or convert, that's the beginning. Disciple was what Christ wants you to be. Jesus was a disciple who was willing to die for what he believed. Are you? Jesus was a disciple who didn't do his own will, but he did his Father's will. Are you? Jesus was a disciple who was led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Are you? Jesus was a disciple who denied himself daily in order to carry out his Father's plan. Are you? Luke 9:23 says this, "Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Simple, straight. If you desire to be a disciple like Jesus Christ, this is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. If you desire to come after me, he says, then he says, deny yourself. We're selfish people, right? We grew up as little infants like little Emma, and you are just thinking about yourself. Well, when you become a disciple, it's no longer thinking about yourself. It's thinking about what does he want for you? What is his desires for your life? He says, don't do it once a month. Don't do it once a year. Do it daily, he says. Pick up your cross daily. Now you're saying, wait a minute. Jesus went to the cross. I thought he's the only one that could go to the cross. Nobody else could pay that sacrifice. Nobody else is a perfect sacrifice. You're right. Jesus is the only way. But that was his cross. That was what God had for him to do. What does God have for you to do? What does God have for you to do? That's your cross. What does God have for you to do as his disciple? What does God have for you to do as his disciple? That's your cross. You're to be looking to him to see what he has for you to do. It's no longer about us as disciples. It's about him and his will. That's what he says. You must deny himself, take up your cross, and follow me. What? Follow me. What does that mean? Hey, he went over there. I'm going over there. Hey, he said, go. I'm going over there. Follow him. Where is he directing you to go? What is he directing you to do? Follow him. It's not your will no more. If you're his disciple, if you're a disciple like Jesus Christ, it's his will. It's his will. It's for his glory. Amen? A disciple knows it's not my life anymore. It's his. I live for him daily. What an exciting life it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in these exciting times. To be end time followers of Jesus Christ. Everybody else is going that way. Right? And we're going against the grain. What an exciting time to be a believer, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you can't do it if you're trying to do it in your own power. You can't, and I can't. A disciple like Jesus is one who is in love with the Father, who desires to please him and him alone. Mark 12:30 says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This is the first commandment. It doesn't sound like a little, puppy love, right? That is a full-on love relationship. A full-on love relationship. Nobody else is more important to you than Jesus Christ and what he has for you and what he has for your life. That's the kind of love he's calling us to. That's the kind of love disciple Jesus was. That's the kind of disciple he's called us to be. John 14:21, "He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see the love relationship? Jesus, the Father, the Son, you, me, it's a love relationship. You get to know Jesus, you get to know the Father. You get to know the Father, you get to know the Holy Spirit. All of this love relationship is what we need in order to do his will. We can't do it in and of our own power. Remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says? It talks about love. It says if you do all this kind of stuff and you have no love, it's like a sounding gong. You know, if I got up here and tried to play guitar, you guys would all run. It's that kind of noise. It makes no sense. If things that we do have to be driven by the love of God. If it isn't, don't do it. Don't act it. God don't like it. He don't want it. He wants this love relationship. He wants it to pour forth from his love in you, through you. Not you, him. Jesus set the bar high in being a disciple. But that's what he's called us all to be. Not just believers, converts, but disciples. Not everyone is a so-called believer or convert is actually a disciple. Uh-oh. Oh, no, don't go there. Don't go there. Not everyone that is a believer or a convert is not necessarily a disciple. Oh, boy. Jesus said this regarding religious people in Luke 13, 23 through 27. Listen to this. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, Jesus now responding to this question, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Uh-oh. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's a broad gate and there's a narrow gate. Then if you are trying to get on your own efforts, this is what he's saying. If you're trying to get in your own efforts, you're not going to make it. The only way in is through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Verse 28 of Luke 13. When once the master of the house was risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? This is Jesus saying this. These people are at the door saying, we want in this narrow door. Lord, Lord, open up. It's us. It's us. And he says, I don't know you. Where are you from? In the old days, where are you from? I say, people had to know you. You had to be known. You didn't get in. Same thing here in heaven. If you don't know him, if you don't have this love relationship, he don't know you. You don't know him. He's not being mean. He's not being cruel. He's being honest because he loves you. He wants you to come to know and love him. So that's why he's telling you, I don't know you. He's telling these people, it's sad. People are going to be knocking on his door and he can say, I didn't know you. You have to have a love relationship with Jesus. The evidence that you're saved is this love relationship that you have with Jesus, the Son, in turn, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 of Luke 13. Then you would begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in the streets. What are these people saying? I was at church. I was there. Let me in. I was out there. I saw you. I saw you on TV. Billy Graham spoke. I was there. I did the religious thing. I helped the I fed the hungry. You know, I helped the old lady across the street. You know, I was always good to my mama. Whatever it is, you think you're trying to earn your way in, he's telling you it don't work that way. There's only one way in, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's through this love relationship with him. But he will say, verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Or where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Wow, I did good things. I was trying to be a good person. And he's saying no, because it don't start with doing good things. It starts with dying to yourself, humbling yourself before me, and allowing me to do good things through you. It's a love relationship. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, It's this love relationship, guys. It has to come from this love relationship with Him, because He's the one giving the orders, right? It's no longer your will, it's His will. He's directing you. He's guiding you. He's getting it done through you. So this is for real. This is what Jesus said. You could try to be partway in the world, and you could try to be partway in the church, and you could try to do this thing, but Jesus is going to point out to you here, you're in dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. You might think you're safe because you're religious. You come to church when you can. You try to do all the right things, but you have no love relationship with Jesus. You're not all in. Like a bodybuilder, all in. You're not fully surrendered to the lordship of His lordship in your life. Now, this is hard stuff, right? But guess what? God disciplines those whom He loves. God disciplines those whom He loves. The time is short. He's coming back soon. We have to be busy about His business. God says this to us, all of us, this morning in the book of Revelations. If you want to turn there, Revelations chapter 3, verse 13 through 22. Revelations chapter 3, verse 13 through 22. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 3, verse 13 through 22. He says this. He says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking to us. He's not talking to people out in the street. He's talking to people in church. And he says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. This is who's talking. God Himself is talking right here. I know your works, He says. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He's saying, you're in the church, and yet you're in the world, and you think you got it, you're okay, you're safe right here. He says, you know what? You make me sick. You make me sick. When I see you, I want to throw up. That's a bad place to be, guys. He either wants you hot, and he says, even if you're cold, I can understand that. You're either hot or cold, but you make me sick if you're lukewarm. That's what he's saying. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. You see, they're comfortable. You're right here. I got enough of Jesus I need. I got enough of the world over here. You know, I'm good. I'm good. You know, I've been a good man. I do my work. I love my wife. I take care of my kids. I do the things I need to do. I'm a responsible person. You know, I'm not killing nobody. I'm not stabbing nobody. You know, I'm a good guy. I'm rich. I got no needs. You know, and then this is what he says. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he says the answer. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You see, you may be comfortable, but God says, I'm not here for comfort. I died for your life. I died that you would be with me forever. Comfort ain't good enough. He says, you know, your eyes need to be opened, but you can only get it through this precious gift that I gave you through Jesus Christ. He says. And then verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There it is. He's talking to us this way this morning because He loves us. You know, what parent doesn't discipline their child, especially if it's a dangerous situation? You're going to discipline. That's what God's saying. There's an end to this life. We all know. There's an end to this life. And He's saying that's a dangerous situation. I don't want you to go through, son or daughter. I made you. I made you to have this relationship with me. I don't want you to go there. Please listen to what I'm telling you. He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's saying, I'm knocking on your door right now. I'm knocking on your heart right now. If you open that door, I'll come in. I'm never going to give up on you. I love you. He's imploring us, please open the door, let me in. But you know what? He don't knock down the door. He don't knock down the door. He's a gentleman. It's a love relationship. You love him because he loved you, and you recognize he loved you, and he paid all that price for you. It's a love relationship. He don't force himself on nobody. Nobody. And then he says this, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I will also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to just this point right here I want to make is that, you know, God, yes, it hurts when God tells us truth like this, and we realize where we're at or where we're not at or where we should be, or I just don't care, I can't wait to get out of here, whatever's going through your mind. But a parent disciplines their child because he loves them, and God who made you loves you. My little daughter, my youngest daughter, Naomi, she was about 4 or 5 years old. We lived in a house where we're at the top of a hill. Street came up like this. We were right at the beginning of the cul-de-sac. It leveled off right at our house, but there was a group of teenagers, not teenagers, young men, 5 or 6 of them. They smoked dope and drank beer every day. They're across the street, and they had a good friendship going on over there, and I didn't have a problem with it. The problem I had was that they sped up that hill, and they zoomed past my house. And if they had to stop, they wouldn't have been able to stop. And my little daughter, 4 or 5 years old, she didn't quite catch on yet that you don't run out to the street. You got to look to see if there's a car coming. So one day I catch her, and she, sure enough, she ran out in that street. And so I got her, and I spanked her little booty. Yeah, I'd do it again because I'm her daddy, and I love her. If I didn't love her, I wouldn't have done that because what kind of dad would I be if I said, that's all right, go ahead and play in the street, and then next thing you know, one of these knuckleheads runs her over and kills her. I would be most miserable of all men because I didn't discipline my daughter. So, yeah, I'd do it again. She's big now, but if she was that age, right? Because I love her. I could just picture her right there, these guys coming up, running over, and never see my baby again. So it wasn't over, though. I had to go talk to those young men. 5 or 6 of them and drinking and smoking dope. And so I go over there and I say, God, please give me the words to say. And I just tell them, hey, guys, love that you got a nice friendship going here and all that. I said, but I got some young girls here and I'm training them to not go in the street. But I don't know if they really got it. I'm on them. But I said, I'd hate to see what you got going on right here broken up. Because one of you run over my daughter, because you guys are speeding up this hill. I said, you run over my daughter, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to go to prison, and my daughter's going to be dead. I said, I don't want you to go to prison, and I don't want my daughter to be dead. So could you please slow down when you get to the top of this hill? Now, they could have said, you know, the one finger sign, get out of here, old man. But thank God they said, yes, sir. We'll slow down. And they did. When they got to that hill right there, they slowed down. But you see, guys, God disciplines those whom he loves. That's what a parent does. That's what God's doing this morning. He may be disciplining you this morning, but he's doing it because he loves you. And he wants to be with you. Not just in heaven. Every day in your life, he wants to just pour his love into you. He wants to feel your love coming back to him as we talk to him, as we read his scriptures, as we fellowship with the other saints, as we do his will. When you are obedient to the Lord, God blesses you. He blesses you. So this is what we're talking about here. If you're here today and you want to be obedient to Jesus' command for you to be a disciple maker, but you feel like your life as a disciple is not quite right at this time, that's okay. You're in a good spot. You can't correct something if you don't know that there's something wrong. If you don't recognize there's something wrong, you can't correct it. So if God is speaking to you and you're recognizing that, respond to Him. He loves you. The fact is that we're all under construction. God the Father is working on us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. You can start today. All it takes is complete surrender to God's process. He knows what He's doing. He calls it a good work. His poema we are. It's a good work He's doing. He's proud of the work He's doing in our lives. Come on, let's do it. Let's decide today to do what Jesus says to do. Start making disciples. Because becoming bodybuilders like Jesus Christ, that's what He wants us to be. So first you have to be a disciple in order to make disciples. Well, how did Jesus do it? It's called obedience. Obedience to Jesus' direct command. Obedience and love, not out of duty, not out of religion. We read about the religious, what happens to that. As you know, obedience always brings blessings and never fails. This is how Jesus did it. This is how we're to do it. Matthew 28:19, going back there. Jesus gets real, practical. He says this, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, okay, guys, here you are. I got you where you want. I want you to be. I got this important instructions to give you. You're listening? Okay, here it is. Go, therefore. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, some kind of signs like a Boy Scout would make. We're talking about baptism, total immersion into the knowledge of who God is, into the knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is, into the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Baptize them. They need to know who God is. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to know who the Holy Spirit is. Who's the Father? How do I know He loves me? How do I know He made me? How am I supposed to talk to Him? Things that we have to learn as disciples. Who's the Son? Who is Jesus? Why did He come? Why did He die? Why do I need to receive Him? Who's the Holy Spirit? Can I see Him? Where is He? I'm told He's supposed to be in me. I'm told He's the helper. How does He help me? Where is He? Jesus says, simply, teach them. Teach them. Teach them. Matthew 28:20. Again, real practical. Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. That's what Jesus said. Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe the things I command. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Again, teaching them. How did Jesus do it? He did it. Jesus taught them through everyday life. No matter if it was fishing or around a campfire cooking, praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening, praying all night long. In small groups, individuals, large groups, at funerals, at synagogues, mountainsides, on and on and on. Jesus taught His disciples through life. Deuteronomy 6:7-9 says this about teaching the Word of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Verse 8, you shall bind them on the sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Just, Jesus did it all the time. He was constantly teaching them how to pray. He was teaching them when He was healing people, when He was doing the things He was doing. They were learning. These disciples were learning. That's what we're to do as disciple makers. In the New Testament, it says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. You see, being a convert or a believer is not, it's the way you start, but that's not where you finish. Being a mature Christian, a believer in Christ, is where God wants you to go. And then making disciples is what He wants you to do. Amen? But it only comes through the Word of God. We don't just make it up willy-nilly. Well, I think I'm going to do this. Oh, I think God says this. Or I think, you know, you see those religions. No, we live by the Word of God. This is God's written Word to us, Him speaking to us. That's where we get our instructions. Luke 4:4, but Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, yeah, food is necessary. You know, all of us got up this morning, probably had something to eat and to drink. He's saying, yeah, food is necessary, but more necessary than the food that you ate this morning is the word that I have for you, that you're to eat this word, you're to receive this word. You need it if you're spiritual. If you're not spiritual, you don't need it. But if you're spiritual, your spirit will die because you're getting no food, right? God wants all believers to become disciples, mature in Christ, no longer babies sucking on a bottle of milk, but now able to eat solid food for themselves, not blown around by every whim of doctrine that comes their way. Disciples, disciplined learners. Jesus did it this way. Jesus prayed to his Father about everything. Jesus followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in all that he did. Jesus poured into his disciples in a small group settings and sometimes individually. Pray. I want you to pray that God would use you, as he did Jesus, to positively impact the lives of other believers, helping them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're to preach the gospel, but as far as making disciples, it's our lives that God uses to impact the lives of other believers. That's why we need one another, no lone wolves in the body of Christ. The goal of discipleship is to assist someone or a group of people in becoming mature in Christ in order that they would turn and impact the lives of those around them for Christ. That's Jesus' methodology. Preach and make disciples. Preach and make disciples. To be a bodybuilder, a maker of disciples, you need to do it the way Jesus did it. Jesus is the ultimate disciple maker. He's our role model, the example to follow. Was Jesus successful as a bodybuilder? Absolutely. Absolutely. Through the 12 men, he impacted the entire world. And now he's telling us to do the same thing. It's not over. We're not done. He's telling us here in Matthew, the job's not done. He wants us to be successful bodybuilders as he was. Earlier in this message, we spoke of how a physical bodybuilder would regularly check to see if they are making progress. That's what God is asking you to do today. Check to see if you're making progress in what he's commanded you to do, make disciples. We're to check to see this morning, am I where God wants me to be as a disciple? Am I where God wants me to be as a disciple maker? And if I'm not, make the corrections and do what he says to do. Time is short. If you don't see any progress, then ask God to help you change what you're doing in order that you would be successful. Remember, obedience always brings blessings. I'm going to leave you with this promise that God gives us here in verse 20 of Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, verse 20. In the New King James, it says this, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Then in the New Living Translation, it says it this way, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to thank you for joining us here at Horizon North Park this morning, and thank you for honoring God's word and through your attention here this morning. If God has spoken to you here this morning and you feel in your heart that you need prayer, please come up after the prayer and the worship song. So if you need prayer this morning and God's spoken to your heart, please come up. We're going to have pastors and elders and women's leaders that would love to pray with you for whatever God has put upon your heart. Okay? Remember, our God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what we could think or even imagine, according to the power that works within us. That's our God. Let's pray.